feel like I should be saying Happy Christmas. Well, it's not quite Christmas, but it's good to be able to think about Christmas things in a little more detail than we're often able to at Christmas time. No aspect of Christian faith has been more furiously attacked than Jesus' birth of the Virgin Mary, so that's what we'll talk about today. Heavenly Father, help our understanding. Help us to put things together in the right way, in your way, and fill us with light for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, a movement known as the Enlightenment set out to break away from the authority of the Roman Catholic Church in Europe. And on top of that, the scientific movement gave birth to a philosophy which insisted that everything in the universe operated according to physical laws which couldn't be broken, like a big mechanical machine. So miracles were impossible and prayer was stupid since it couldn't change anything. And along with that, great efforts were made to rewrite the Jesus story and get rid of offensive elements, especially anything miraculous. And the softest target was the story of Jesus' birth in Matthew and Luke. Well, I shouldn't have to tell you that if you chop the miraculous away from Jesus, little is left. Why did people follow him after all? And why did they bother to execute him? Why did his movement spread with such power? If it was his teachings alone which were so powerful, why didn't his followers just say so? If that's what convinced them, why dress him up as a miracle worker? Even Josephus, a first century historian, spoke of him as a doer of marvelous deeds. And a modern historian who's not a Christian says he must have been a sorcerer or something like that, because the story doesn't make sense otherwise. Well, the infancy stories were easy targets. One reason being that the earliest preachers focused on Jesus' death and resurrection and really made no mention of Jesus' birth. Mark's gospel doesn't mention it, nor does John. So it was very easy to suggest that the Christmas story was a later legend. Well, we can conclude one thing from that, and that is that the gospel, by which I mean the announcement which calls us to faith in Jesus, says nothing about Jesus' birth. It declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised King of the Jews, that he came from God, he lived among us, died for our sins, was raised to life by God, was exalted to the place of highest authority in the universe, and that he will return from there at the end of the age to rule on earth forever. We become Christians when we respond positively to that message and surrender our lives to Jesus as our own Lord. Well, there's nothing in it about Jesus' mother or his birth. But it begs a question. If Jesus came from God, how did he come? What do we mean when we say he came from God? I mean, Jesus says over and over that the Father sent him. So how did the Father send him? The New Testament's clear that he was a human being, he was fully human, and that he was an ancestor of King David. So you might think that he could have been conceived in the normal way of things. And I think that when Mary was informed that she would be the mother of the Messiah, That was thinkable. Some woman had to be the mother of Messiah somewhere along the lines. I think when she said to Gabriel, "How can this be?" her first thought would have been, "Well, if I'm to be the mother, who's to be the father?" And there was nothing in that Jewish tradition which said that the promised Messiah would be born in any other way. Now, some theologians have grabbed hold of that. Well, look, they say, the virgin birth is not a necessary truth. It doesn't affect Jesus' ability to be our Saviour. So they and the church leaders who followed them joined the bandwagon of deniers of the virgin birth. And one has to admit, I think it's important to note that actually we don't know if it would affect our salvation. So we should be very careful. Well, the early Christians were certainly interested in the question of where Jesus came from. His opponents were well aware there was something strange about his birth, and they threw at him that he was illegitimate. "We were not born of fornication," they say on one time in the Gospel of John. And "are we not right in saying that you are Samaritan?" So the question of how he was born was a live issue, even in his own lifetime. Well, Matthew and Luke give a similar answer, and there's no reason for doubting that their answer was the uniform understanding of the first Christians. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Matthew says that when Mary was found to be pregnant, her husband-to-be decided to terminate the relationship quietly. That was what the law required him to do, not to do it quietly. That was his decision. He could have disgraced her. And then an angel told him the true state of affairs in a dream. When I read Matthew's account, I'm struck by its simplicity. There's not much miraculous in the story apart from the conception itself. There was just, three dreams. You would think if Matthew was making things up, he might have said more. And Luke, too, tells a very simple story. But simple or not, these stories have entered into the imagination and the soul of the Christian world. So as well as agreeing with the creed this morning, I rise, as it were, to defend the story of Christmas. Before I come to that, I think I should say a few things about what we don't believe. Because the story of Jesus' birth has been embellished and some quite unchristian ideas have been attached to it. To begin with, we don't believe that Mary remained a virgin all her life. Matthew says plainly that Mary and Joseph had no sexual relations until Jesus was born, implying that their marriage afterwards was normal. And all the Gospels mention Jesus' siblings, and there's nothing to suggest that they were anything else than his natural brothers and sisters. So it's right to talk about the virgin birth as well as to talk about the virginal conception of Jesus. But it's incorrect to celebrate the perpetual virginity of Mary or to think that Mary was sinless when Jesus was born, the idea of the Immaculate Conception. The Mary who meets us in the Gospels is a sinner like us, saved by the sin-bearing death of her Saviour's Son. In the book of Revelation, we meet a woman with a crown of 12 stars, Queen of Heaven, if you like. But she's not Mary. She is the Church of God, of which Mary is a part, as you are a part and I'm a part, which is destined to be the bride of Christ and to share his rule of the universe. That's the woman with the crown of 12 stars. Well, Matthew and Luke agree on a whole lot of things. They're very, very different accounts. They obviously didn't copy each other. They agree that Jesus' adopted father was Joseph, that Mary and Joseph were both spoken to by angelic messengers, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that his family later moved to Nazareth in Galilee. Matthew alone tells the story of the Magi and Herod's attempt to destroy any possible claimant to his throne. I just read this morning that, I shouldn't laugh, should I? That, Herod was quite a guy. He was a paranoid maniac at the end of his life, very, very sick. And it was only shortly before his death that he executed one of his sons. He'd executed a number of them beforehand. He was what he did in Bethlehem was totally in character. Luke relates Gabriel's announcement to Mary and the angelic army breaking the news of Jesus' birth to the shepherds. But I can't see anything contradictory in either of the accounts. You know, that someone wanting to create an impressive story about the world's future king would have had him rejected at an overnight stop and placed in an animal's feed trough when he was born. Well, that just beggars belief, I must say. If you accept the scripture as the word of God, as I do, and Christians have since the beginning, you will believe the Christmas story and you'll treasure it. If you're doubtful, then you have to make your own judgment on whether you consider Matthew and Luke to be honest men and not making Jesus up. It's significant, I think, that there is no rival story. They both wrote at a time when there were still people who remembered Jesus. And you would think that if either Matthew or Luke was inventing a tale, there might have been a reaction. There's no evidence of any reaction. When we sat down at George Whitfield College to we were challenged to write a new correspondence course, and we were talking about what we would put into a correspondence course on the life of Jesus, I was of the opinion that we should limit ourselves to the ministry years of Jesus, the virgin birth and all that. That was sort of in the too hard basket. But others disagreed and pointed out that for Africans, a person's ancestry and their birth were very, very important, as they are to Muslims. And there are a lot of Muslims, particularly in South Africa and especially in the Cape. And Christians and Muslims share a lot in common, including belief in the virgin birth. About the time we were discussing our course, we had an inquiry from Bishop Deo in the Congo about studying at the college. And he subsequently visited with his wife, and he told us this story, which I want to share with you. It's a story I love. Deo was a Tanzanian Muslim, and he went to university in Saudi Arabia to study Islam. He returned to Africa as a Muslim missionary, an imam whose mission was to convert Christians. But there was something that worried him. Muhammad knew Jews and Christians and was familiar with the stories of the Old and New Testaments. And in his own way, he believed them. He wrote them into the Quran. What worried Imam Deo was what the Quran says about Jesus. Firstly, it says that Jesus was born of a virgin mother. And it says nothing like that about Muhammad. And does that not suggest that Jesus is somehow superior to Muhammad? Now, I'm not sure. I haven't studied it, but I want to. I suspect Muhammad never saw himself as superior to Jesus. only later Islam. But I stand to be corrected there. Also, the Quran says that Jesus never died. Muslims believe that he was taken straight to heaven, like Enoch. But doesn't that point to some greatness in Jesus over and above Muhammad? Thirdly, according to the Quran, Jesus will come again on the clouds of heaven to judge the world. And that's the belief of all Muslims. But nothing like that is said of Muhammad. I don't know what they have made of Jesus' identity as the Christ or what today's Muslims think that means, but if you know anything about what that means in the Old Testament, it too should ring a bell. Well, the last thing that Bishop Deo said that finally got him asking questions was that the Quran's teaching that Jesus is a spirit. No one else in the Quran is called a spirit. In fact, nobody else in the Bible is called a spirit, and certainly not Muhammad. So Imam Deo approached a minister of the Anglican Church in Uganda and asked him to do Bible study with him. Oh, the minister was afraid and thought it was a trick, and he refused. But it came to the ears of the Archbishop of Uganda, who ordered one of his ministers to study the Bible with him. And eventually, Deo put his faith in Jesus and wanted to be baptized. Well, you'll know that's a huge no-no for a Muslim to be baptized, and it's dangerous. So he didn't tell either of his wives what he was going to do for fear they'd try to stop him. He went into his bedroom on the day and shaved off his imam's beard and discarded his robes and emerged from the bedroom in a black suit to announce to his two wives that they were going to the archbishop's house for his baptism. His Muslim wife refused outset and quickly divorced him. But his Lutheran wife praised God for answering her prayers. So you see, it's not just Christians who believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. The whole Muslim world does as well. I think it's part of the soft underbelly of Islam. There are a whole lot of things in Islam that really, when you kind of look into them, I think they may one day lead to a new inquiry about the person of Jesus. Well, I need to draw it to a close, but before I finish, I want us to think a moment about the significance of Jesus' miraculous birth. That Jesus was born of a virgin mother, I take to be a fact. But what does it mean? In the Gospel of John, we read about the Word of God coming into the world. In the beginning was the Word, he says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I'll read that again. I think I read it wrongly. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's from John chapter 1. So at the creation, God spoke and his word brought the universe into being. And I think John is thinking of that when he speaks of the word which was in the beginning. But he is thinking about much more. The word of God was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And that little word was is charged with meaning. Later on, John will say that the Word became flesh. And that word became means something happened that was new. But the Word didn't become. The Word was. It just was. It always was. You go back to the beginning and the word was, is, if you like. That's why John can say, and the word was God. And he then appears to repeat himself. He, that is the word, was in the beginning with God. And that little word, with, carries much more meaning than our word with. It means being face to face with someone, with them like that. So the word is eternal, and the word is God, but the word is distinguished from God. He is face to face with God. God and the word of God are in relationship with each other. And then John goes on to say that the word became flesh, a human being full of kindness and truth. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's where we learn that the word, which was with God in all eternity, is a Son. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God. Well, this is huge and important that we understand it, because it's easy to think that Jesus became the Son of God when he was born of Mary, but that's not right. That's what Muhammad thought, that Christians thought. One of the reasons why he rejected. Well, Jews at that time would have thought that what was meant that was that Jesus was the promised king, Israel's king, or Israel's kings were called the Son of God. And it was natural that people would think that Jesus became the Son of God when God appointed him as his king at his baptism. But John tells us that the one who became a man in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the one who was declared king at his baptism, and yes, the one whom God raised from his tomb on the first Easter day, well, he was the eternal Son of God, who always was and who is and who always will be. But who in the course of time created the world and then came into the world as a man to become the world's eternal king. Now, all of that is what we mean when we talk about the incarnation of the Son of God, his becoming flesh. John goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You remember what I said last week about the Son, the S-U-N. You'll never see the Son as it is in itself. Which means you will never see everything that the Son is. But the Son makes itself known to us by its radiance. And the God who is invisible and unknowable in his fullness has shown himself to us by his Son, and by his Son becoming a human being. Well, it's inevitable that those who first heard of this would want to know how this Word, this Son of the Father, came into the world that he himself had created. And the Holy Scriptures give us one and only one answer to that question. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, God himself overshadowing the Virgin Mary. He was conceived in her womb, and he was born as a man, human in every way as we are, except without sin. Well, Jesus' birth from Mary raises many questions, many of them unanswerable. What we can say, I think, is that it was appropriate and it was beautiful. Sin entered the world through a woman, although it was Adam who was held responsible for the fall of the human race. God promised at the outset that the disgrace and defeat would one day be reversed by the seed of a woman. One of Eve's descendants would one day crush the serpent's head. And Paul says that at the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Well, I think if we're wise, we'll treasure these truths. We'll treasure the Christmas story. And not to be shy to say that we believe in the Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Amen.